Chapter 6, The Absence of the Church. The third evidence the rapture takes place prior to the seven-year tribulation is in the absence of the church. You see, you'd think if the Church of Jesus Christ really was going to be thrust into the worst time in the history of mankind, the seven-year tribulation, as stated by Jesus, then you'd find the church all over the place during that time frame. However, a study of the scripture reveals that there's a complete absence of the church, which just so happens to support the pre-trib position. The first way we see the absence of the church in the seven-year tribulation is with the outline of Revelation. You see, it just so happens that the book of Revelation is naturally outlined in a way that promotes the pre-trib rapture. The things which you have seen. Chapter 1, John's vision of Jesus. The things that are now. Chapters 2-3, the seven churches of Asia Minor. The things which will take place later. Chapters 4-19, the tribulation. Daniel's 70th week. Chapter 20, the millennial reign of Christ. Chapters 21-22, the new heavens and new earth. Notice how chapters 2-3 clearly deal with the church prior to the future events that will take place in the seven-year tribulation. However, the church ceases to become a topic at all during those future events. The point is this. There is so much information and so many chapters devoted to that horrible time frame in the book of Revelation, one would think that if the church was going to be in there, they'd be an object of focus once in a while like they were in chapters 2 and 3. However, it's not. It would appear by the book of Revelation's own outline that the reason why the church ceases to become a topic of discussion during the horrible seven-year tribulation is because the church is not going to be a part of the horrible seven-year tribulation. The church ceases to become a topic because they have ceased to be on the planet at that time. Their future is elsewhere, therefore, there's nothing to discuss. Do you really think the manner in which the book of Revelation is outlined is by chance? By the way, this is not some nifty outline that pre-trib scholars have put together themselves just to support their own position on the rapture. It is actually given to us by God in the very first chapter of the book of Revelation.
Revelation 1:19. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later.
The second way we see the absence of the church in the seven-year tribulation is with the omission of the word church. The book of Revelation is one of the biggest prophetic sources of information concerning the tragic events of the seven-year tribulation, Daniel's final week of his 70th week prophecy. In its pages we are given massive amounts of detailed information in regards to this horrible time frame and therefore, again, you'd think if the Church of Jesus Christ was going to be a part of this time frame, then the word church would repeatedly be in there. However, it's not. The word church is mentioned repeatedly in chapters 1-3, but it is never mentioned as being on the earth in chapters 4-18, the chapters that deal with the seven-year tribulation period. Is this by chance? Again, I think not. The word church is absent because the church is absent. They left at the rapture prior to the seven-year tribulation. You can see this absence for yourself. The use of the word church in Revelation. In Revelation 1-3, we see the church mentioned 19 times. In Revelation 4-18, we see the church not mentioned at all, there are zero references to the church. In Revelation 20-22, we see the church mentioned only one time. Think about it. If the church was going to experience any or all of the coming horrible seven-year tribulation, then you'd not only expect a heads-up warning from Jesus for the church, but also a serious in-depth, lengthy and detailed presentation to the church on how to handle it, conduct themselves, tips on trying to somehow survive, etc. However, we see none of that. Yet, throughout the other books of the New Testament, we see a plethora of detailed information given to the church, on how to conduct themselves at this time, how to live in this world at this time, deal with persecution, etc., but no instructions, let alone mentioning the church at all during the time of the seven-year tribulation. It seriously begs the question, why? Could it be the reason why the church is not given instructions, let alone mentioned at all during the seven-year tribulation, is because the church is nowhere to be found during the seven-year tribulation, and thus there is no need for instructions to be given? I think so. So does this researcher.
It is remarkable that in a key section dealing with the seven-year tribulation in the Bible, Revelation 4-18, there is an absolute silence about the church. And that silence is deafening. The Greek word for church, ekklesia, occurs 20 times in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1-3, the church is specifically mentioned 19 times, where Jesus addresses seven letters to seven specific churches in Asia Minor: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. In these letters, the Lord gives detailed instructions and admonitions to the churches. But then, suddenly, beginning in Revelation 4, John shifts from in-depth messages to the church, to total silence about the church for 15 chapters. Incredibly, the church is never mentioned once in Revelation 4-18. This absolute silence is striking and unexplainable if the church continues on earth during the tribulation. In Revelation 4:1, the Apostle John, who is a member of the church, is called up to heaven and projected into the future in a kind of spiritual time machine. In the subsequent 15 chapters, from Revelation 4-18, John looks down on earth as the events of the tribulation unfold. But the church does not appear again until chapter 19, where she is pictured as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, who returns to earth with her glorious bridegroom at the second coming. Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. This clearly indicates that the bride has already been in heaven for some time since she has made herself ready. The church is then referred to again specifically by the word ecclesia in Revelation 22:16 for the final time. The place of the church in the book of Revelation is compelling evidence that the church will not be present on earth during the tribulation.
Another key book in the Bible that details the horrible events of the seven-year tribulation is not just the book of Revelation but the book of Matthew, specifically chapter 24. Now, even though the word church is not mentioned in there either, some would erroneously say these events apply to the church and thus the church is in the seven-year tribulation. However, a quick look at the facts again reveals that the church is absent there as well. First of all, as with Revelation 4-18, the word church is not mentioned at all in Matthew 24. Not once. Nada, nothing. Why? Because the context in Matthew 24 clearly reveals it has nothing to do with the church. The church does not even come into existence until Acts chapter 2. Rather, Matthew 24 is dealing with the Jewish people who are one of the primary reasons why there is a seven-year tribulation in the first place. Furthermore, we know Matthew 24 cannot be referring to the church because Jesus starts the chapter off by saying that the Jewish temple will be torn down to the ground and destroyed, which did happen in 70 AD. But then a few verses later he says a rebuilt Jewish temple comes back into existence with Jewish people apparently worshiping at it again. We see this with his reference to the abomination of desolation in the book of Daniel where, as we saw, the Antichrist goes up into that temple and declares himself to be God halfway into the seven-year tribulation. The point is this. The Jewish temple being destroyed or rebuilt has no significance for the church. Jesus says the church doesn't need a man-made temple because we have become the temple of God by the indwelling Holy Spirit.
1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?
So the church is only concerned about being God's temple, not a Jewish temple. However, a man-made Jewish temple being destroyed and rebuilt is a very significant issue for the Jewish people to whom this chapter is addressed. Furthermore, Jesus also tells the people during that time frame to flee to the mountains.
Matthew 24:16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains.
Notice he says, those in Judea. Where's that? Israel. This is not the church nor can it be the church. Think about it. Only a small minute fraction of the church, i.e. Christians, live in Israel. If this were referring to the church, it would make this command to flee absolutely meaningless. Secondly, the command to flee is, to the mountains. Most scholars believe the place referred to here is the ancient rock city of Petra. Question, can the whole church fit into Petra? I think not. However, the remnant of the Jewish people can. Next we see Jesus mentioning that those people of that time are apparently keeping the Sabbath day.
Matthew 24:20. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath.
Question, does the church observe a traditional Jewish Saturday Sabbath? No. But the Jewish people do even to this day. We Christians not only worship on Sunday in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we are never given the command to worship on the Jewish Sabbath day. Why? Because we have the Lord of the Sabbath himself, Jesus Christ. We have the reality, not the shadow. This is why the Bible says the following when referring to the church and the Jewish Sabbath.
Colossians 2:16-17. Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come, the reality, however, is found in Christ.
Technically, we are free to worship Jesus any day we want as New Testament Christians. However, traditionally we typically come together the first day of the week, Sunday, in honor of the resurrection of Jesus.
Acts 27. On the first day of the week we came together to break bread.
Therefore, the point is this. How could Jesus be talking about the church in Matthew 24 when he says these people need to pray that their flight doesn't take place on the Sabbath if the church doesn't worship on the Sabbath? Could it be he's referring to the Jewish people who still do to this day worship on the Sabbath? I think so. Furthermore, the chapter starts out with the apostles asking Jesus what are the signs of his coming.
Matthew 24:3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?
This coming he's referring to is not the rapture but the second coming of Jesus, which occurs at the end of the 7-year tribulation. This is why the events that follow, the signs of his second coming, are all signs that take place during the 7-year tribulation. This can easily be demonstrated by paralleling the events of the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and the parallel passage in Luke 21, with Revelation 6, the beginning point of the 7-year tribulation. Olivet Discourse and Revelation 6. Signs of his coming, Matthew 24:4 and 5, false Christs. First six seals, Revelation 6:1 and 2, white horse, Antichrist. Signs of his coming, Matthew 24:6-7, war. First six seals, Revelation 6:3 and 4, red horse, global war. Signs of his coming, Matthew 24:7, famine. First six seals, Revelation 6:5 and 6, black horse, global famine. Signs of his coming, Matthew 24:9, death. First six seals, Revelation 6:7 and 8, pale horse, global death. Signs of his coming, Matthew 24:9-13, martyrdom. First six seals, Revelation 6:9-11, the fifth seal, the altar of souls, global martyrdom. Signs of his coming, Luke 21:11, signs in the sky. First six seals, Revelation 6:12-17, the sixth seal, signs in the sky. As we've already seen, the church is not mentioned once and is clearly absent during these horrible events mentioned in Revelation chapter 6-18. They will not be a part of the 7-year tribulation. So why would the events of Matthew 24 be speaking of the church when these events parallel perfectly the events in Revelation chapter 6 that occurred during the 7-year tribulation? In addition, this would also mean that the following often misquoted passages of scripture in Matthew 24, that some would say is referring to the rapture of the church, cannot be referring to the church as well. The whole chapter of Matthew 24 is referring to Israel, not the church.
Matthew 24:31. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Matthew 24:40-41. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left.
Unfortunately, many people will misquote these passages as rapture passages when they are not. 1. We've already demonstrated that Matthew 24 has nothing to do with the church, but rather Israel. Therefore, whatever is happening in these passages is happening to Israel. Secondly, when you compare these passages in Matthew 24, that some say refer to the rapture of the church, to the undisputed passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, that clearly does deal with the rapture of the church, it reveals to us that it cannot be the same event.
1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore encourage each other with these words.
Now contrast this with the events of Matthew 24. Where does 1 Thessalonians 4 mention the darkening of the sun? Matthew 24:29. Where does 1 Thessalonians 4 mention the moon not giving its light? Matthew 24:29. Where does 1 Thessalonians 4 mention the stars falling from the sky? Matthew 24:29. Where does 1 Thessalonians 4 mention the powers of the heavens being shaken? Matthew 24:29. Where does 1 Thessalonians 4 mention all the tribes of the earth mourning? Matthew 24:30. Where does 1 Thessalonians 4 mention all the world seeing the coming of the Son of Man? Matthew 24:30. Where does 1 Thessalonians 4 mention God sending forth angels? Matthew 24:31. In Matthew 24, the Son of Man comes on the clouds, while in 1 Thessalonians 4 the ascending believers are in the clouds. In Matthew 24 the angels gather the elect, while in 1 Thessalonians 4 the Lord himself gathers the believers. Also, 1 Thessalonians 4 only speaks of the voice of the archangel. In Matthew 24 nothing is said about a resurrection, while in 1 Thessalonians 4 it is the central point. In Matthew 24 the order of ascent is absent, while in 1 Thessalonians 4 it is another central point. In Matthew 24 the elect are gathered after Christ's arrival to earth, while in 1 Thessalonians 4 the believers are gathered in the air and taken to heaven. Clearly these are two distinct, different events dealing with two very distinct, different groups of people. So what are the passages of Matthew 24 dealing with in regards to angels coming and gathering the elect, with one person being taken while another is left? Simple. They're talking about the angel harvest at the end of the 7-year tribulation, where the elect or Israel and any believing Gentiles who have not died during the 7-year tribulation are gathered to enter the millennial kingdom. The others are the unbelieving unredeemed who are cast into hell. Obviously, they don't get to be a part of the millennial kingdom. We see this angel harvest in Revelation 14, the pulling of the wheat and tares of Matthew 13, and in the separation of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25.
Revelation 14:14-16. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Matthew 13:36-43. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Matthew 25:31-34, and 41, and verse 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life."
In other words, as one researcher stated,
"It is done. The goats are destroyed, the tares are destroyed, and the good are kept, the sheep and the wheat."
Or as Matthew in chapter 24 says, "the elect." Still another researcher states the following:
"It is quite clear that since the church is not mentioned in Matthew 24, then verse 31 cannot be a reference to the rapture of the church. Instead, as one studies the context, it becomes quite clear that our Lord speaks of an end-time regathering of elect Israel in order to return them to the land for the millennium. Instead of using LL Airlines, the Lord will use angelic carriers to transport his people back to their land."
So, as you can see, these events in the book of Revelation, let alone Matthew 24, are not dealing with the church at all. They are dealing with Israel. They are dealing with events that happened during the seven-year tribulation, and the end of the seven-year tribulation, just prior to the millennial kingdom, including the angel harvest of the elect at that time, not the church. The church is not mentioned at all in these passages because the church was removed at the rapture and became absent just prior to the seven-year tribulation.